My brothers and sisters, the Old Testament portion of our daily readings, 1 Samuel chapter 13, introduces us to David, Jonathan and Saul and the relationship between them all. What I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at 1 Samuel 13 and some other passages as well to do with Jonathan. And we're going to have a character study of Jonathan to see the outstanding man that he was. He appears in a record in verse 3, no introduction. It just says in verse 3, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew all the trumpets throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And so here we have Jonathan then, presented in scripture as being a mighty warrior. He is the one who smote the garrison of the Philistines. Look what it says in verse 4. It says in verse 4 that all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also has had an abomination of the Philistines. All the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. But notice what the lie that Israel is being taught. All Israel were told that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines when he had done nothing of the sort. It was Jonathan who did that in verse 3. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, not Saul. And so he took credit, as it were, for the work of another man, the work of his son, Jonathan. We see in this chapter as well the way in which Saul had to retreat from the Philistines. By contrast to Jonathan, who smote the Philistines. Look what it says in verse 2. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. So here we have the 2,000 men of Saul in a place called Michmash. But then we come to verse 5. And the Philistines gather themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. So one moment Saul is there with his 3,000 men, and then the next moment the Philistines are there. And it comes out again in verse 11, the end of the verse, it says that the Philistines gather themselves together at Michmash. And again in verse 16, the end of the verse, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. So this place Michmash then was originally held by Saul with his 2,000 men, and he had to retreat from the Philistines. And we have a contrast here in verse 3, Jonathan, the mighty warrior, is the one who smote the garrison of the Philistines. With half the amount of men than his father had, 2,000 were in Michmash, and Jonathan only had 1,000 men, and he is the one who wrought a victory for Israel on that day. We see in verse 13 of this chapter, we won't look at the detail particularly, but Saul had disobeyed the commandment that Samuel had given to him. Samuel had said that he was going to appear to Saul at a particular time, and we find that Saul got fed up of waiting, basically, and he forced himself, in his own words, to offer a burnt offering. And it wasn't for him to make a burnt offering. He was a king, not a priest. And so he forced himself, it says in verse 4:12, how much forcing it took is anybody's guess, but he offered a burnt offering in contravention to the commandments of God. And so we read in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of Yahweh thy God which he commanded thee, for now would Yahweh have established thy kingdom upon Israel for ever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yahweh has sought him a man after his own heart, and Yahweh has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Yahweh commanded thee." And so the kingdom then was going to be taken from Saul and from his house, and it would be given to another man, a man who is after God's own heart, by contrast to Saul. We'll come back to that again in a moment. Interesting passage to think of that passage, the two verses. If we then turn over to... Oh, just another passage. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Here is a principle that Saul didn't recognise. He offered the sacrifice instead of doing the will of God. And so we have in verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath Yahweh's great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And so we find that this is the case of Saul, that he thought sacrifice would make things all very well and better, instead of obeying the commandment that God had given to him. Well, if you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 14, we have another description of the exploits of Jonathan in verse 1. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, a son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armour, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison, which is on the other side. But he told not his father." And so Jonathan took it upon himself to go against the Philistines and to see if he would have a victory against the Philistines. And so we read in verse 6, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armour, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that Yahweh will work for us, that there is no strength to Yahweh to save by many or by few." This is the confidence that Jonathan had. And again, he's presented in this chapter as being a warrior, a man of war. And he was going to go with just himself and his armour bearer against the Philistines. What a tremendous man of faith he was. And the circumstance in this chapter is that there is in verse 4 it says, between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there's a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one is Bozez, and the name of the other is Senna. So what you've got the situation then is that there's two rocks, as it were, two cliff faces. And in the middle, there's a valley, I suppose. And so what happens is that he'd have to climb down one, at his end, go and climb up the cliff face to the Philistines. Very, very risky manoeuvre, because all the Philistines have to do is to drop a few rocks down and as they were climbing up, and they'd be dislodged and fall straight down. But we read that as they were climbing up the cliff face, and we read in verse 12, "The men of the garrison answered Jonathan his armour-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armour-bearer, Come up after me, for Yahweh hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armour-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armour-bearer slew after him. And then it says in verse 14, after that first slaughter which Jonathan and the armour-bearer made, was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half an acre of land which a yoke of oxen may plough. And so we find then that Jonathan had wrought a great victory then for Israel, by himself and his armour-bearer. What a man of faith he was. He wasn't afraid of the Philistines, the uncircumcised, he says in verse 6. He wasn't afraid of the Philistines. He put his trust in Yahweh to save, and Yahweh brought a great deliverance for him. And then we have in verse 24, or verse 23, here's the context. Yahweh saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Now we read in verse 24, The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food into the evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. so none of the people tasted any food. And it was a stupid commandment, to be blunt. It was a stupid commandment, because what it meant was that people couldn't eat. If they didn't eat, then they wouldn't have the energy to continue with their warfare. They'd be too weak with hunger. In verse 28, then answered one of the people and said, this is to Jonathan now, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. And Jonathan had taken some food, he'd eaten some honey, because he didn't hear the commandment that was being given. He was too busy fighting the battle. You know, when Saul was making these stupid commandments, Jonathan was fighting the battles. And so he said in verse 29, then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely to the day of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? Or had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? So we find that there's this ridiculous law that Saul had made. Actually only had the effect of weakening the people, so that they couldn't have as great a slaughter of the Philistines as they might well have had. Verse 31, they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Aijalon, and the people were very faint, and the people flew upon the spoil and upon the sheep. And then the record goes on to describe particular things there. We read then that Jonathan had partaken of this honey, and the honey enlightened his eyes, it says in verse 29. It gave him strength, it gave him nourishment, it gave him, it fed him, it gave him strength. And it's interesting, if you turn over to Psalm 19, in Psalm 19 you have again the reference to honey in relation to the word. We read there in verse 9 of Psalm 19, the fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring for ever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so the word of God then is like honey. It's sweet to the taste, and it gives the enlightening the eyes. In verse 8, it talks about the honey of the word. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the commandment of God enlightens the eyes like honey does. That's the point that's been made here. And so we therefore need to relish the word of God. It's sweet to us. When you partake of it, it's delightful to partake of. At least it should be. And so when we do our Bible study, it should be a delight to us to learn of the things of the living God and to be warned by him. It's a wonderful privilege that we have been able to come to the word of God with understanding. We need therefore to do that and to partake of the sweet delights of the word. And 1 Samuel 14, just going back to 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14, we find in verse 45, here was Jonathan, Saul, who purposed to kill his son Jonathan because he had not obeyed this stupid command. And it says in verse 45 that the people saved him. The people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As Yahweh liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath roared with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he died not. Notice the description here. It says, he hath roared with God this day. And that's interesting, because if you turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you have the same expression, or same sort of expression. He has wrought with God this day. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are labourers together with God. That's the principle. We are labourers together with God. And we need to bear that in mind, that when we engage ourselves in the work of the truth, that it's not simply ourselves that's working. We are working with God. We are labourers together with God. Just as Jonathan and his armour bearer had his victory against the Philistines because they wrought together with God. So we must do so in the work that we set ourselves to, in the work of the truth. Well, coming now back over to 1 Samuel, we'll go now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the incident of Goliath. And we read in verse 4, 1 Samuel 17. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. We know the great man that Goliath was. He's a very, very large man. And he, verse 8, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I kill him, you should be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Here is the tallest man of the Philistines. And then we have the tallest man of Israel in verse 11. And here's his response. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And we know the story very well. In fact, it's one of the most well-known stories of the Bible. The way in which David manifested himself as being the deliverer. David came against Goliath and slew him with a stone and his slingshot. He destroyed the Philistine. But the question that arises here in verse 17 is, where was Jonathan? The Philistine had a habit, it would appear, of coming out every day and crying out to the armies of Israel, these things that we just read, so defying the armies of Israel. But no man was willing to go against the Philistine, apart from David. Where was Jonathan? Why didn't Jonathan go against the Philistine? Why was it left to David? I think there's an answer to that, because Jonathan, of course, was a man of outstanding faith. He was a mighty warrior who trusted in Yahweh and his deliverance. So where was he? Well, just to remind ourselves of a couple of passages. 1 Samuel chapter 13, which we just looked at, and verse 14. Here's the words of Yahweh to Saul. And I believe that Jonathan would know this. Now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yahweh hath sought him a man after his own heart, and Yahweh hath commanded him to be captain over his people. And you compare this then with 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 28. It says there, And Samuel said unto him, Yahweh hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. And I think Jonathan would know this as well. This is a commandment that Samuel had made. And the kingdom would be taken from Saul and given to a neighbour of his. Notice that. It was going to be given to a neighbour of his. Hath given it unto a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. Not to his son. To a neighbour. And so I believe that when you come to consider 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's a reason why Jonathan didn't go against the Philistines. I believe that it was because he was waiting for the deliverer to make himself known, the deliverer of Israel to make himself known. He knew that the kingdom was going to be taken from Saul. He knew that the kingdom was going to be given to a neighbour and not a son. Notice that, neighbour, not a son. He knew he wasn't going to have the kingship over Israel. And so I believe in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that therefore he didn't go against the Philistine because he was waiting for the deliverer to come who was going to take the kingdom in the stead of Saul. Anyway, that's just my personal view of these things. Well, then you come to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This one's interesting because Jonathan hardly knew David, it would appear. He wasn't familiar with him, it wouldn't appear. But what had happened is that he was taken by the words of faith that David had uttered before Saul. Notice what it says. This is what it was that attracted Jonathan to David. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul. So Jonathan was there hearing what David was saying to Saul. And he had these words of faith and confidence in the power of the living God. And that's what enabled Jonathan to love him as his own soul. He was a kindred spirit, as it were, a mighty warrior in Israel who slew the Philistine. A mighty warrior, and Jonathan recognized this, and so he loved him as his own soul. You turn over, just keep your finger there, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Here is a testimony to the relationship between David and Jonathan. In verse 26, this is the song that David uttered. He says, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." And so the love of Jonathan was so great that it was something that surpassed the natural attraction that men and women have towards each other. So great was him. He loved David as his own soul. And it says the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Now if you turn over to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 we have the same expression as used. And it's picked up here. Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 1. This is Apostle Paul speaking, under inspiration of course. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ." But here's a passage in verse 2. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love." And that's the description that we have in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. That the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Tied up together, as it were. Bound up together. The relationship between David and Jonathan is something that should exist in the ecclesia of the living God. A wonderful unity of mind and spirit. Being mighty warriors for the sake of the truth. And so we come back then to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Jonathan, of course, recognised that David was the deliverer, that David was going to be king and not him. And so we read in verse 3, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." So here Jonathan gave him his garment, his royal garments. And his representative here, he recognised that he wasn't going to have use for them, but David would, because David is the one who's going to be king and not Jonathan. And we have a principle coming out. Romans chapter 12. Here's the principle that comes out of these things. Romans chapter 12 is the example for ourselves. In verse 10. Oh, well, verse 9 for context. Let love be without dissimulation, or without hypocrisy, an unfeigned love. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We think of, in this love, we think of David and Jonathan, the love they had towards each other. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Or we think of the brotherly love that existed between Jonathan and David. Preferring one another, we think of David and Jonathan. Jonathan giving David his garments, that he recognised that he's going to be king, not he. Not slothful in business. We think of both David and Jonathan, who were both diligent in their business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And we think of the wonderful example here of David and Jonathan. Verse 14, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. We think of David and Saul. Saul, who was persecuted David, but he blessed him and didn't destroy him, cursed him not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And we'll see that in a moment between David and Jonathan again. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Or we think of David and Saul. Just a number of allusions back here to the account that we're looking at together. Turning back then to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, which is the next aspect I'd like to consider. The context is that Saul was going to try to destroy David. And David and Jonathan had made an arrangement that there's going to be a sign to him. Jonathan was going to sound his father out to see what his intentions were regarding David. And it says in verse, where are we now then? I've lost the verse now. Oh, verse 17. Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then shalt thou come down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself, and thou shalt remain by the rock, the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. So he was going to be assigned to David then. And he's going to shoot 3 arrows. And in verse 21, behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is no peace and no hurt. But if I say unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for Yahweh hath sent thee away. And so Jonathan and David then made this arrangement whereby there would be a sign to David. If he heard the young man being told that the arrows are beyond him, then he used to recognise that it was time for him to go, because Saul was going to come and kill him. And that's what happened. The arrows were sent out. The arrows were shot. And in verse 36, he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, saying, make speed, haste, stay not. And then we find that it says that Where are we now? In verse 28, Jonathan led away. Where are we now? Sorry, I just lost my place. Verse 38. Jonathan cried after that, "Make speed, haste, stay not." This is a word to David that he was going to make not to not to make speed and haste and stay not. But then we read in verse 40, and Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, "Go carry him to the city." And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as you have sworn both of us in the name of Yahweh, saying, Yahweh be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever." You know, there's a wonderful thing here. They made this arrangement so that David would have a sign. But then, at the end of the day, they couldn't help themselves. Sometimes it's people puzzle over why did they make this arrangement when they're going to meet and talk to each other anyway. I think the answer is that they just originally they hadn't intended to do that. This sign was to be it. That was it. That was the sign to David. But they couldn't help themselves. The love between them was so great, they couldn't help themselves, and so they made each other known to one another, and we find that they verse 42, they wept with each other. Where are we now? Verse 41, rather. They wept one with the other until David exceeded. They were weeping in great distress and sorrow. Another couple of passages. Just look at one other passage. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Here's the principle that comes out between David and Jonathan. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so here we have David and Jonathan, who weren't brethren. Oh, I suppose they were spiritually brethren because they were both of Israel, but they weren't literally brothers. They're friends, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We think of David and Jonathan. And then we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, as well. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, turning back over to 1 Samuel chapter 23, then, this time. 1 Samuel, you must move on because my time is moving on. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And in verse 16, he was Saul coming after David to try to destroy him. And it says in verse 14 rather, David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And Saul saw that David has come out to seek his life, and David is in a wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. So Saul couldn't find David, but Jonathan could. He went out into the wood and he found David and he strengthened his hand in God. What a wonderful expression that is, brothers and sisters. Well, that's what we should do. When we're having times of difficulty, being pursued by sin, as it were, we need to try to encourage each other, not just with empty words of comfort, but we need to strengthen our hands in God. That's a wonderful expression. That's what we must do with each other when we're experiencing times of great difficulty. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it says there, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." You know, it's the idea of exhorting one another, trying to comfort each other and give each other strength in the things of the truth. So we see that relationship that there was between David and Jonathan, strengthening each other, strengthening the feeble knees, as it were, and strengthening their hand in God, lifting up holy hands, as it were, in worship before God and recognizing his power to save. Well, moving on then, 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31, we have a wonderful insight into the character of Jonathan here. Here is the Philistines coming against Saul. Saul had been told by the raising up of Samuel in the preceding chapter that he's going to lose the battle. He's going to be destroyed. He's told that. Jonathan also knew that the kingdom was going to be taken from Saul and given to David. He knew that. And then we read in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 31. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistine and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers." Now here's the irony here, really. We think of how Saul had sought to destroy David by the hand of the Philistines. And here Saul himself was overcome by the Philistines. But by the archers, it says. In the margin it says, the shooters, men with bows, the archers with bows. We think of the bows of Jonathan. What a ironic contrast we have here between the two men. But isn't it wonderful, though, that Jonathan knew that the battle was going to be lost, but he stuck with his father anyway. What an example of loyalty to one's parents, as it were. He held fast in the battle. He went out to battle, knowing that the battle was going to be lost by Saul. What a wonderful example we have here. And then finally, 2 Samuel chapter 1. This is the account of how Saul was killed. He died. And then we read in verse 17 that David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the song of the bow, the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Other translations have it here, the use of the bow. It says the song of the bow. The suggestion is that it wasn't that he was telling Israel to learn how to fight with bows and arrows. He'd actually made a song. The song of the, and that song follows in verses 19 to 27. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? And despite the persecution that Saul had inflicted upon David, it says in verse 23 that Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. And so we think of how, what a wonderful thing again, that here's David lamenting the death of Saul and Jonathan, but he didn't try to vent his grievance against Saul. In this song called The Bow, he didn't say anything against Saul at all. It was all positive things. And again, this is a wonderful example here, overlooking the sins and the great trespass of Saul against him, focusing on the positive things. And again, we've got an example here for ourselves in the way in which we interact with each other. So we'll bring our thoughts to a close there as we come to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the experience of Jonathan and David, both mighty men of war, great warriors, And then we come to think of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of war, who waged that warfare against sin and death. And as we come together then to partake of the emblems of the bread and the wine, we think of the warfare of God against sin, but the deliverance that's given to us. And so we must therefore, like David and Jonathan, we must seek to work together with God, seeking to overcome the Goliaths in our lives, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we who have strengthened each other's hands in God might be not slain, but given honour and life and glory with the Lord Jesus Christ.